Tomorrow, as all of us know, is what we refer to as Independence Day. July 4th, 1776. Most individuals don't have a clue as to what that date actually means, especially many of our young people. My friends, that was the day that the Declaration of Independence was issued. But it would be many years before the United States of America would actually be a free nation, free from the bondage and the tyranny and the oppression of Great Britain. September 3rd, 1783. That's a long time, almost 7 years, is it not? Before the United States would sign what is known as the Treaty of Paris, and in that treaty it would say this: the United States is an independent and sovereign nation. We are free. The Revolutionary War was one of the most deadly wars that the United States has ever fought. In fact, it was the second most deadly war that was fought, following only that of the Civil War. My friends, freedom for the United States of America was extremely costly in nature. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives were lost. But I want us to think on another thought this morning. And the thought that I want us to think is this: thank God we are free. And I am not talking about free in the sense of our freedom of the United States. I'm talking about freedom religiously, freedom spiritually that we have in Christ Jesus. There are a couple of verses that I want to use in order to set the tone for this lesson. One of them is John chapter 4, verse 36. For in that passage, Jesus says this: if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In Galatians 5, verse 1, we have what I believe is the key verse of that particular letter. And in that verse, the Apostle Paul says this: stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. My friends, in Christ, all men can be free. But what does that mean? That is what we're going to be examining over the course of the next few moments. Let's look first at a definition of freedom. There are two words in the Bible, free and liberty. And they come from the same root word, so they're almost identical as far as their definitions are concerned. When you look up the word free, Strong says it means this: to liberate, to exempt, to deliver. Thayer says that it means to make free, to set at liberty. Then there's that word liberty. Strong says that it means freedom. Notice this next word: unrestrained, not a slave. Thayer makes the definition just very simple. He says that liberty is nothing more than freedom. I thought those definitions, although they are true, surely there's got to be better definitions than that. So I went out on the internet and I found google.com and have their definitions, and there are five of them. The first definition says this: freedom is the power to act, to speak, to think as one desires without restraint and without any hindrance whatsoever. Freedom. To do as an individual desires to do. I want you to keep that in your mind, because we're going to come back to that at another point in this lesson. Notice the next one: absence of subjection to foreign domination. That definition really went on and said this: and despotic governments. Another definition of freedom: not being imprisoned or enslaved. Someone said that I had my stripes on this morning. I'm not free for just a few minutes, I promise. This is just my suit. And I'm glad I'm not imprisoned. Another definition: physically unrestricted, able to walk about easily and freely. And a final definition that they give is this: not being subjected or affected by a particular undesirable thing. Five definitions of freedom. If you take the definition of freedom, and if you really look at it, and if you really examine it, here's what you're going to find. It is always contrasted with some form of bondage. Every time. And that leads us to our second point in this particular lesson. The question is this: is man in bondage? Is man enslaved? Does man live a life that takes away a part of his freedom spiritually? And the answer to that question is absolutely. As I was studying, I came up with six different ways that man is in bondage today, but we're only going to talk about four of them in this lesson. First, you and I are in bondage to sin. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3, verse 4. And the very moment that an individual sins, he's committed a crime against the law of God. And God has already set the sentence against that sin, and he says this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Think about that, folks. The moment you sin, you are now sentenced to spiritual death. Now here's what's scary. It's found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a man, there is not a woman on this earth who will not violate, who will not transgress the law of the Almighty God. All have sinned. That means all of us stand in condemnation. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When you and I violated the will of God, we immediately were captured by sin itself. And there is absolutely nothing, nothing that any one of us in this audience, there is nothing that anyone outside of this audience, nothing that anyone who has ever lived or ever will live can do to save me from my sins. That's scary, isn't it? Animals cannot save me. I cannot save myself. And there's not another human being that can save me because they're in sin as well. You and I are committers of sin and we are in bondage to sin. You see, man is enslaved. Point number two: being enslaved to sin, we are also enslaved to the evil one himself. You see, it is Satan who is the one who is the ruler of that sinful world. It is he himself who is referred to as the tempter. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 4, verse 1. And when the tempter came to him, Matthew 4, verse 3. You see, it is Satan who is striving to do everything he can do in order to lure man into sin, because when he does, he then has them enslaved in his power. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, a very interesting statement. Listen to what Paul writes: that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Watch this. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul knows that Satan is an active force. And Paul also knows that Satan is the one that has enslaved and has captured man and has brought them into the bondage of sin. So man is enslaved to sin. Man is enslaved to Satan as well. There's a third category of enslavement. And it is those who were enslaved under the law of Moses. My friends, the law of Moses is one of the most misunderstood covenants that has ever been made. Let's set some facts before you about this covenant. Number one, this covenant was made by God with Israel, and write this word down, only. The old law of Moses is a covenant between God and Israel, between God and the Jews. That's all, not Jew and Gentile. Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. Secondly, the old law had several unique purposes that God put within it. Let me tell you about two of them. Number one, the old law was given in order to bring Christ into the world. Write down Romans 10, verse 4. For the Bible says this, "For Christ is the end of the law." That little word "end" there means purpose. Jesus Christ is the purpose of the law. God gave the Jews this law. He sectioned them out as a holy people in order to bring Jesus into the world. That's one of the purposes of the law of Moses. Second purpose, to make sin exceedingly sinful. I've made mention of this illustration before. One of the things I can't stand to do is eat spaghetti with a white shirt. You give that last little suck of noodle, and you are guaranteed you're going to get just a little bit of tomato sauce somewhere on that white shirt. The minute I do, Kathleen, she just goes, wait. Get you some cold water. So you get a little cold water and you rub and you rub and you rub, and it kind of goes away. But if you look in the mirror hard enough, guess what you got? You got a spot there, don't you? That's not nearly as bad as it was. And I'm going to wear it because I'm not going to mess up two white shirts. But what if I took a magnifying glass? Even though the spot doesn't look bad, what if I took a magnifying glass and I set that magnifying glass over that little bitty spot that's been kind of clean? It would look horrible, wouldn't it? That's what God did with the law of Moses. Sin was in the world. Sin was present during the ages of patriarchy. But God brought the law into existence in order to show sin to be exceedingly sinful. It was as if He put a magnifying glass on sin in order to show us just how bad it really is. But, my friends, listen to me. There was no forgiveness of sin under the law of Moses. Write down two verses. Hebrews 10 verse 4 and Hebrews 10 verse 11. Listen to verse 11. Paul says, "Now there are those priests that standeth daily ministering and offering sacrifices oftentimes which can never take away sin." I didn't write that. An inspired penman wrote that. He says that those sacrifices that those Jews made, those priests made under the old covenant, could never take away sin. Never means what? Never. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Hebrews 10 verse 4. My friends, who in their right mind wants to live under Judaism? There is no forgiveness under Judaism. I don't want to live under the old covenant. That's a covenant of bondage. If you live under that covenant, there's no forgiveness. You will remain bound to sin. Point number four. Man is captive to the fear of death. There is no doubt in my mind, if our Lord does not come in our lifetime, that everybody in this audience will die. Isn't that true? Every one of us are going to meet that fate. For it is appointed unto man once to die. Why do we die? Because it is one of the curses of man's sin. Genesis 3 verse 19. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the Bible teaches that when you and I die, what's going to transpire? You and I are going to face judgment, aren't we? And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Question. Do you want to stand before God in judgment, bound and captive in your sins? You see, that makes you quake. That makes you tremble. How can an individual approach that hour of death knowing that I'm in my sins, in my transgressions, and I'm about to face the judgment of God, and I know the verdict already? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 verse 20. And so you see there is great fear in death. Four ways that mankind is in bondage. In bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan, in bondage to that old law of Moses, and in bondage to the fear of death. But Jesus came to bring freedom, didn't He? Notice that I have on the left side there everything we just talked about. And what I want to show you is that everything we just talked about, all those places where you and I are in bondage, Jesus came in order to set us free from every one of those things. Jesus came to free us from death, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1 verse 4. See, Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. Why? So I can be free from my sins. Jesus came also to destroy our evil oppressor known as Satan, did He not? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came to destroy Satan. Jesus came to annihilate Satan, to get rid of him so that he's no longer our oppressor. Question, did Jesus come to deliver us from the law? Yes. But Christ is made, but now we are redeemed from the curse of the law. For Christ has been made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Galatians 3 verse 13. Jesus died to redeem us from what? From the curse of the law. When Jesus died, He took away the law. He nailed it to His cross. Colossians 2 verse 14. He abolished the law and the commandments contained in ordinances. My friends, you and I are no longer under a law that can never bring forgiveness. Jesus has done away with that law. What about death? I don't know about you. I'm not afraid to die. Are you? Got no fear in death. Why? Because of Jesus. That's why. A while ago we read Hebrews 2 verse 14 that Jesus died to destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Watch this next verse. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. There is not a person on the face of the earth who has to come to the point of death and quake and tremble and wonder, what's going to happen to me in the hereafter? I do not have to fear whether or not I'm going to die and go to hell. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus has provided a means to free me from that fear. Oh, there's so many passages we could talk about. We could talk about John 3, 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, there's no condemnation in Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4 verse 14, for we have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Wow. All the things that you and I are enslaved in, can be enslaved in, have been enslaved in times past, Jesus came to free us from every bit of that. Thank God, I'm free. Let's talk about how freedom works, though. Another way I could have entitled this is this, some of the ironies of freedom. I'm going to talk about two main points here, how freedom works. Notice this first one. There is no such thing as absolute, total, complete freedom. Wow, there's a big one, isn't it? Vic, you're talking about being free. And now what are you saying? Now you're saying there's no such thing as total freedom. Well, there's not. Watch this next statement. Anytime you and I are free from something, we are then enslaved to something else. Oh, yeah, that's not true. That's true. If you are enslaved to a man, the very moment that you are free from him, you are now enslaved to your own self. Aren't you? You can only go as far as your knowledge and your strength and your capabilities will carry you. You are now limited by who? Not by that man you're enslaved to, but by your own self. Somebody who's a prisoner. He gets out and he says, "Wow, I'm free." Is he free to do whatever he wants to? No. He'll be back in jail. Won't he? There's still laws that he has to obey. There's still obligations and duties and responsibilities that have been placed upon him if he does not want to be enslaved again. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. Now watch this next statement. If there were absolute freedom, there would be chaos and death surrounding us in almost every area of life. Let me give you an illustration of that. How would you like to have absolute freedom on our roadways in the United States? Now, some people drive like they do. I could name a few here. But how would you like that? Some dude down the street buys him a high-powered car, and guess what? Oh, man, I think I'll just go out and do 200 miles an hour today. Another guy, he loves to play demolition derby with others. So he sees you come, oh, there's a good broadside hit. I just plug him right here. Individuals like to weave in and weave out and weave in and weave out. Maybe there's another guy that loves to play chicken with you. You chicken out, you hit a light post, he just drives on laughing. Who wants to live in a world with total, absolute freedom when it comes to driving? Folks, we are enslaved to the laws in order to have our freedom to go where we want to go on our roads. Otherwise, there's chaos and death. Now, here's what's interesting. When you and I are freed from sin, we are then enslaved to Jesus Christ. And Paul writes about it in Romans 6, verse 22. But now ye are free from sin and become the servants of God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Listen, did you hear what he said? You're free from sin, but you are become servants of God. We are freed and yet enslaved. So individuals look at that and they say, wow, that's weird. Preacher, that don't even make sense. How in the world can you be enslaved to someone and yet be free? I want you to think of three examples. Adam and Eve. When were they the most free? Were they the most free before their sin or after their sin? Oh yes, they were under the law of God in that garden, were they not? They were bound by the will of God in that garden, but they were more free there than they were once they sinned against God. What about that prodigal son? How did he feel? While he was living in his daddy's house, he's kind of like the rest of the kids, about 17, 18, 19. I want out of this house. I'm sick of mom and daddy. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to live the way I want to live. So he did. Wound up in a hog pen wishing he's where? Back in daddy's house. Now you tell me why. Because there was more freedom at dad's than there is out here in the world. What about Paul? Folks, was he more free as a zealot under Judaism or as a living testimony to Jesus Christ under the new covenant? I'll tell you where Paul was free. He knew where he was free. If you don't believe it, go read Romans the 7th chapter, because there he talks about how he felt under Judaism. I want to live right. I want to do right. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I can't do it and I can never be free. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? He said, thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul came to understand that under Judaism there was bondage and there's freedom in Christ, even though he refers to himself often as a slave of Christ. So there's the first irony. Here's the second irony. Freedom is always tied to law. Always. Oh, we don't live under law today. Yes, we do. We have to live under law today. And listen to what Jesus said in John 8, 32. And ye shall know the truth, that is the law of God, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Romans 8 verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We turn to James chapter 1 verse 25. And what does the Bible say? For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Folks, law and freedom are tied together. Watch this. The only way that you and I can be free today is to obey the law of God. Look at the passage that I have written down. Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. Listen to what Paul says. But God be thanked that ye what were the servants of sin. That's past tense. Paul's looking in the past and he says, you know, you Romans had a time in your life when you were the servants of sin. But, notice what happens. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Folks, that's the gospel of Christ. That's the law of Christ. That's the New Testament. That's the truth of God's Word. You've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens. Being then made free from sin, what happens? You become the servants or slaves of righteousness. Folks, you're free through obedience to the gospel and become a slave of the Almighty God. Now the question that we ask is this, how is all that accomplished? Oh, that's a whole other sermon, isn't it? Here's what you're going to find in the pages of the Bible. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus tells men exactly what they have to do in order to be saved, looking forward to the new covenant coming into effect. So you can find all the steps of salvation in the Gospels, and Jesus tells us exactly what they are. Then we turn to the book of Acts and guess what we find? We find individuals obeying the very things that Jesus said had to be done in order to become a Christian. We got 9 major conversion accounts in that book. And those individuals did exactly what Jesus had taught man has to do in order to be saved. And then we have 21 letters, don't we? And in those epistles, the writers are constantly looking back at what individuals did in order to become Christians, children of the living God. And folks, the lists are identical. And here's what you have to do to be saved. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess the precious name of Jesus. And be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I can show you that in the Gospels. I can show you that in Acts. I can show you that in the Epistles. Why? Because that is the plan of God. That is the form of doctrine that's been delivered so that you and I can be free from sin and become servants of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, a conclusion. What is real freedom then, Vic? One man made this statement. Freedom is to live as you should, not as you please. You see, you've got it all mixed up. True freedom is to live as I ought to. Another individual made this statement. Freedom is being who we really ought to be. That's what freedom is. But here's the key. In order for me to live as I should, in order for me to be who I really need to be, I must have a relationship with God and I must obey His will. My friends, if I live as God directs, I become a whole man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. If I live as God directs, I can experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give, John 10, verse 10. If I live as God directs, then I will serve other individuals in love, Galatians 5, verse 15. If I live as God directs, I can have hope beyond this life. And for the world to come. Colossians 1, verse 5. One more point. The lesson's yours. My friends, there is no freedom outside of Christ and away from God. There's none. You are enslaved to an evil devil and to the bondage of sin. And the only thing that you have to look forward to is eternal condemnation after you die. And guess what? In Christ, you're free. And when a man experiences that, guess what he can say? Thank God, I'm free. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Won't you do that this morning? We told you what you need to do. The steps are simple. Don't hesitate. Don't respond. Or don't just stand there and not respond. My friend, maybe you're an erring Christian and you've not been faithful. Maybe you're entangled again in the affairs of this world. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, 20-22. He says that state is worse than your beginning state when you were lost. It had been better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto you. Don't leave this building today in that condition. Confess your sins. Our God will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you with the precious blood of Jesus. John 1 verse 7, or 1 John 1 7, 1 John 1 verse 9. You need to respond to the invitation once you come as we stand and sing.